This morning, I'm adjusting the scripture passages a bit from what is printed in your bulletin, but I'm going to be reading excerpts from Psalms 30, first couple of verses, then 6 through 8, and 11 through 12. So may the people of God be enriched by the hearing and reading of God's holy word as recorded in the 30th Psalm. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast drawn me up, and hast not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to thee for help. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By thy favor, O Lord, thou hast established me as a strong mountain. Thou didst hide thy face. I was dismayed. To thee, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may praise thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned in the prayer time earlier, we've been in this series, Back to School, Back to Church, and last week we looked at the idea of the signs that we encounter as the children are back to school and how they really can apply to our faith. So last week we looked at the crosswalk, how that is a place of safety and security for the children to walk, and how indeed the cross, the blood of Christ, is our salvation, is our refuge and security. Today we look at the idea of children at play as we exercise caution. In our neighborhood a few years ago, some neighbors took it upon themselves to have a sign placed strategically, I might add, that said children at play, along with a couple of speed bumps, which again were strategically placed near our home. Now, what was interesting about this is the person who visited with the county department wanted to make sure that these measures would protect children and grandchildren of theirs that were in the neighborhood. Now, Tony spent a good deal of time contemplating this, as a good lawyer does. Who was this for? Katie had moved to college. So the culprit of this should be, of course, Mary or Kara. But now, Kara has moved away. I only live there part-time. And the sign is still there, and the family's moved to Hot Springs. So I've decided it must be Tony. We're not bitter. Children at play. Children were created to play. I mean, think about it. From the tiny toddler, from the stage of crawling into the time that they begin to walk, each step with diligence. They conquer the walking, and before you know it, they're running. There's nothing more precious than to see a toddler running. And then they go from running to skipping, and from skipping to jumping. And you have to thank God, in all of his wisdom, that he made these toddlers kind of low to the ground, because when they're learning to walk, it's not so big a fall. You know, God created children to play, and they learn all kinds of things in their experiences to grow and to understand. Having a hard time sometimes grasping the greater aspects, such as worship. A little boy was sitting with his family in church, and they were pulling out every trick in the book to calm down their little restless fella. And after a while, the father just gave up, didn't want to disrupt the service any further, kind of barrel-hugged the kid, and went up the aisle. They'd almost made it to the safety of the narthex as the little boy looked out to the congregation and said, "Pray for me. Please pray for me." In today's text, the psalmist David is really writing about an array of emotions. He really is sharing the various experiences of a child, issues of illness, and the trust of God to heal them. Understanding that he has disappointed God, and the feeling of shame and disappointment he has within himself about that, as well as the times where he feels like he's found God's favor. The times of weeping in his life and the times of rejoicing where he has learned to lean upon his God. David felt God's presence guiding him through all of these situations. Hear the joy in David's statement. "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my clothes of mourning and instead clothed me with joy. Oh, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever." I want us to visit this morning then about three things I find that are important as we look at the idea of we are the children at play. Because the first thing I want to share is the nature of a child has to be the key component in who we are as Christians. As I listen to these words that I just read in Psalms, I hear in David the heart of a child. David was many things. Let's think about it. He was a shepherd. He was a warrior. He was a writer. He was a harpist. And he was destined to be king of the Israelite people, of the Hebrew nation. He would be the forerunner indeed to Christ. But now, he also writes in many of his psalms about his sins, which read like a tabloid magazine. Adultery, conspiracy, murder. And yet, as we read the psalms, we read the heart of a child in its truest, sincerest, most genuine repentances. Yes, David is indeed growing in the grace of God. And as I said, to be the king of the people, the forerunner to Jesus, the Messiah. Now, Jesus the Christ taught us much also about the idea of children at play. It's a marvelous episode that you're probably familiar with in Mark 10, verses 13 through 14. And people were bringing the children for Jesus to bless them. And the disciples rebuked them. They were rude to them. And Jesus was indignant. I mean, granted, the culture then, children were low class. They would be tolerated but not heard. But Jesus values the children. He breaks the social norm. And he says, "Let the children come to me. Do not keep them away. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." See, Jesus took the opportunity to point out to his disciples and to all who would witness this, that in the realm of God's presence, God commends those who are eager like children, who are like sponges that soak up knowledge and adhere to trust, embrace it so. That God loves the one who is ready to help like children are, who is eager to be accepted and accepting. A child's heart is pure. Another child cannot stand to see another child without food to eat. Another child cannot stand to see another child without some toys to play with. Another child cannot stand to see another child with tears on their face when they have smiles and laughter in theirs. You see, a child who does not naturally want these things more than likely learn from an adult how to be selfish. Proverbs 20:11 says, "Even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right." Early on in life, our personalities are established. And children are known as either precocious or precious, or sweet or spoiled, or lazy or hardworking. And later on, the personalities, as we know, then as we grow and mature, then we have actions which establish reputations. And these stick with us by and large unless we become aware of them and initiate a change for the better. And in that initiative, it brings me to my second point. Although the Lord loves a childlike heart, the Lord also loves a child of God willing to mature in the faith. Mature, such a politically correct word. We don't like to be older. We prefer mature. We don't like to be called a senior adult. We prefer a mature adult. I'm sorry, it still means old. But maturity is exactly, you see, what Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, 11th verse. "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." Now, there's no mistake when you hear childish reasoning. It's very genuine. It's very appropriate if you are a child. This childish reasoning has to be listened to very closely. Children are quick. I was serving a church once. And to my surprise, one Sunday morning, I saw a little grandchild visiting. Now, I didn't always know all the grandchildren because they live far away, but this grandchild that was visiting his grandmother was in the local town. And he happened to be in the same daycare as our older daughter, Katie. And so he came into the worship service and sat next to his grandmother, and I proceeded to enter. And I had on my black robe and my stole like I normally do and went up into the pulpit area to begin the morning worship service and make the announcements. Except he beat me to the announcements, this little boy. For very loudly, over everyone, he said, "Grandma, what is Katie's mama doing up there in a black nightgown?" Childish reasoning. There's no mistaking it. But as a child grows, so does their need to understand. And something just clicks. Questions once put off, as long as we thought we could put them off and avoid them, suddenly are asked. And answers are demanded. The biggies, like, who is God? How did he get there? What is heaven like? Why do we have to die in the first place? And will my pet be in heaven with me? Then the questions get a little deeper. And we children of God are still asking them. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And if God loves everyone, then why does anyone have to suffer? We're all struggling with the whys of those questions. And those people who do not nurture and develop a trust in God, I'm here to tell you, are going to why themselves to death. Amen? Because the truth of the matter is, God is the only one who knows all the answers. And that would make him God. And it makes us his children to trust that he knows what is best, wants what is best, believe it or not, even though it doesn't look like it at the time. And that would make us his children to trust him through the questions. We've got to remember, God doesn't make all things happen. God puts together through faith some good out of all things that happen. Amen. And the third thing I want to share with you this morning is children may be at play, but they are desperately looking for a hero. They're desperately looking for a role model in which to esteem, to be like. In Luke 10:21, there's this marvelous episode where Jesus knows his time left on earth is diminishing. And the disciples, after all, have been with him almost 3 years. So he's ready to kind of do a test run to see how much of this gospel they have absorbed. So he equips them with power to be able to go and to heal the sick. He equips them with knowledge to go and to share the love of God and to interpret the scriptures. And he gives them instructions concerning the hospitality as they stay in homes, because he says, don't take anything with you. Rely that God will give you the provisions. Depend on God. And then he even gives them instruction as to what to do if they go into a certain town and they're not accepted. It happens. He said, you're to shake the dust from that town and move forward and share the love of God. And so the disciples come back and they are just elated at this evangelism blitz and the success. And Jesus warns them about not putting so much glory into themselves, but giving the glory to God where it should go. And hear what he says. Do not rejoice in the demons which submitted to you, but rejoice your names are written in heaven. Jesus praised God and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Jesus was clearly saying spiritual truth is not reserved just for the religious elite. Spiritual truth is meant to be embarked upon everyone. But the desire's got to be there. These guys were fishermen, not biblical scholars. But Jesus' point is well taken. That we don't have to have a seminary degree to get into God's word. We don't have to have a profession in the ministry to share the faith. Indeed, we are all ministers of the new covenant. Jesus entrusted his message and power for them to spread the gospel, and so he does to you and me today. That is our mission. As we grow in the faith, we're not supposed to hoard it. We're supposed to share and offer the faith. I've shared with you before that there was a certain person in my life who helped me become a Christian. It's not that my parents weren't good people. I mean, they went to Sunday school and church and sang in the choir and all the things that you're supposed to do when you're trying to be a good role model for your family and trying to vest them in the Christian faith in a Christian home. But my grandmother, and she was the one who was married to your former pastor many decades ago, she lived next door. And I'm telling you, she had decided she was going to seize the opportunity to share Christ with her granddaughter so that I would become a real Christian. I mean, a real Christian. And so when I went to spend the night with her as a child, I knew that nighttime prayers we would share together. And it didn't matter if I decided to go and spend the night with her even when I was in high school after a football game or after an after football game party. She would wait up for me and we would say prayers. And it would always be followed by the next morning a wonderful breakfast prepared and a time to sit down with that little upper room and read the devotional. And then you see that little bread of life thing. It was a little polyresin little thing here. And in the middle were cardboard pieces with scriptures, one on either side, and we would pick one and we would just read it out loud, much like a fortune cookie. Just didn't know what it would say, just read it and talk about it a little bit. When my cousin would spend the night, we would do the same thing, kind of make a game out of it. Now, my grandmother was not a prude. My grandmother was not strict. She was just taking her role and her opportunity seriously. She was a lot of fun, too. We would color and have contests, and we would play games, and we would do all the things that you do with grandparents. But what I remember the most, what I cherish the most, was how she helped lay the foundation for me to know Jesus as my Savior. Now I want to just end the message today on this question. To whom are you imparting the faith? There are children at play everywhere, on the school ground, in Sunday school, in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our homes. And these children at play are active children, active in their imagination, active in their questions. And some are actually children, and some are older. How seriously are you watching yourself as to what you are sharing about Christ? You got to know it's not always in words. Sometimes it's in attitudes, actions. And sometimes we're imparting not the best of faith. We've got to be more careful, my friends. That's all I want to shine a spotlight on today. As we think about the opportunities, much like my grandmother seized, are you and I seizing the opportunity to help shape someone, whether small or large, to know Christ, to really know what it's like to know Christ? Because I'm telling you, my grandmother, I wish everybody had had a grandmother like mine. She made it possible to show me how wonderful a Christian life is. Without denying that at times she was sad and she missed my grandfather terribly, even decades later, without letting me know that from time to time she was concerned perhaps about her own aging and her health. But her witness was, and what I remember, is I never saw her joy waver. There are children at play, my friends. Proceed with caution. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.